You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
And tell you a story that's sad, but I realize humorous as well. It was my first ever funeral. Now, I know that's not funny, but wait. I was 26 years old. I had been assigned to my first church. Now, I had been an assistant pastor a couple of times, but this was now my church, and I was a young pastor, no experience whatsoever. And in my first month, I was called one afternoon that a family in our church had lost their dad, a man who was probably a grandfather, definitely a grandfather, and he had passed away suddenly. So I went to the house that night. I had called them and told them I'd like to come and talk to them about funeral plans and so forth. And I went to their home with my notebook and began asking questions. Well, as I asked questions, the very first question or two, the wife of this man who passed stood up from where she was sitting, walked to the middle of the living room, and collapsed right in the middle of the floor. And she says, "I am so sorry. I am so sorry." And she just wailed. Now, the rest of the family just sat around like she wasn't even there. They didn't comfort her. They didn't go to her. I thought I should, but I didn't know what to do because I'm not sure what she was sorry about. You know, so I was very, very awkward. You can only imagine. So I sat there. We all sat there in silence, kind of looking at each other. And she calmed down and got up and sat down again. So I went on. And I asked another question or two. And the son, the adult son, stood up, walked over to the middle of the living room and said, "I can't believe he's dead," and boom, onto the floor. And his sister, again an adult, came over and kind of fell over on top of him, and they wailed, cried. And again, I'm thinking, I'm their pastor, I should probably do something, but I don't know what to do. So I just sat there, and everybody else in the room just sat there, and you can only imagine the awkwardness of the whole thing. Well, this family, I was told, was a member of my church. I had not met them. They'd been long-term members, but I had only been there a short time. But I was so puzzled why people would act like this. And so anyway, I worried about the funeral, and I got to the funeral, and I did it, and there was not a glitch. I mean, everything went according to plan. And I was so relieved, and so we drove to the cemetery for the committal service, and when they got to the cemetery, and we walk into that little, you know, two-sided tent, the family was led in to sit down, but the wife again began to wail, and I'm talking about wailing, not just crying, wailing, and she ran over and she jumped on top of the coffin, and it began to swing. And I'm thinking, and I don't know anything about these things, but I'm thinking those straps probably are going to break and they're all going to end up. And so I stand there again like I did the couple evenings before, absolutely just don't know what to do. Never had an experience like anything like this. So I stand there and I wait, and she finally, somebody helps her off the coffin and they lead her back and have her sit down. And the son gets up again, the adult son, and the daughter, and come up, and they throw themselves up on top of the coffin, and they begin to wail. Of course, I'm just standing there. The funeral director runs in. He moves them off the coffin, sits them down. They're all wailing. I'm not kidding you, just wailing. Sits them down. He rushes out of the tent, turns around, and nods like, "Go." I've got my funeral book, and I said something like, "And the Lord said." Now, here's the problem. When he nodded, he wasn't nodding to me. I didn't know it. There were three men with rifles on the other side of the tent. He was nodding to them. And I said, "And the Lord said," boom! I didn't know they were there. I yelled. I threw my book up in the air. It hit the coffin, slid down, and went into the grave. No kidding. I was absolutely shaken. I don't know what I said next. If I quoted scripture and prayed, I don't know what I did. I was absolutely shaken. In fact, I can tell you the worst moment of my, one of the worst moments of my life. Because as my book falls into the grave, the family who've been wailing start snickering. And I think, what have I done? I've created a mockery of this funeral, and it was already a mockery, to be honest with you. Whatever happened next, I walked over to the funeral director. In those days, the funeral director would often pick you up at your house, and he had driven me to the cemetery, to the funeral. And so I went over to his car. I got into his car. He drove me to my house. Not a word was said, and it was about a 10-mile drive. Not one word was said by either one of us until he pulls into my driveway. He gets into my driveway, and he goes, "I'll get your book and bring it back to you." Which he did. But I have a feeling for the rest of his life, he would start stories like, "I once had a pastor," and I'm sure I was the brunt. Well, that was my first funeral. The first was the worst. And almost every pastor has some stories of funerals that didn't go as planned. And of course, my first one, wow. And I actually went back to my home and sat in my living room shaking, literally shaking, trying to recover. I really thought I should leave the ministry. I'm not kidding you when I say that. I just thought, if this is ministry, I want nothing to do with it. And it was very, very difficult for me to get over that. So that's my first funeral. So, so sad. And today we're coming to this whole concept of death and dying. And some people, like you've learned, wail. And sometimes you go to a funeral where it's Christians and they celebrate and you go, how should we handle this? So today I'm going to try to answer your questions. In fact, a number of you asked questions about death, cremation, the afterlife, what happens at the moment of death, and so forth. So I don't know how well this sermon will flow. I tried to make it flow last evening. I've already preached it once. But I also want you to say that my point today is just to answer your questions about these topics. As you see, where we're headed in the next few weeks, and in the last of these on August 27th, I'll be sharing with you kind of the direction and the dream and the purpose of the Emmanuel Community Church. If you have your Bibles and sermon notes, will you join me? Your Bibles will be harder today to follow along because we're jumping around into scriptures, but don't fail to follow up and check them and even mark them in your Bible. The reason for this sermon is that a number of people ask questions about death and grief. These questions are pertinent, things that none of us like to talk about, things that preachers don't like to preach about, but they are important because death is the great equalizer of mankind. It's what we all have in common. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to picture it, but we all have it in common. By the way, just in the last 7 days, who passed away? In the last 7 days, Clarence Matthew, 7 days ago, Clarence Matthews was 111 years old, the oldest living man in the United States. He died. Just a few days ago, Barbara Sinatra died. She was 90 years old. She was an American fashion model, apparently extremely wealthy, a philanthropist. She's known for giving large amounts of money, very famous. In the last 7 days, in fact, 7 days ago exactly, Ronald Phillips died. He was only 43. He was put to death because he was a convicted felon, a murderer. And so he was put to death. And on the same day, one of my favorite preachers, one of my favorite writers, Haddon Robinson, passed away. And I look at that list and I think, doesn't matter how old you are, how rich you are, how famous you are, how bad you are, how good you are, this is the equalizer, death. You can't buy your way, trick your way, famous your way out of this. I had 5 questions a few months ago when I asked you for questions on cremation. I was surprised how many on cremation. I had several on what happens after death and what about near-death experiences. I had questions about people who fear death. And by the way, I met with several of them who said that they fear death to a point that it's unhealthy. And so we talked a little bit about that. I met with some of them. And then, where are our loved ones now and so forth? Those are the kind of questions I got. So I took basically 4 questions and thought I'd answer them. Number one, what happens at the moment of death? There are 2 Christian views on this. And so I know today I'm going to maybe frustrate you to some extent because I'm just going to give you options without telling you this is the right answer because I don't know what the right answer is. I'll tell you what the options are. The first view is soul sleep. And for many years, there have been Christians, evangelicals, who believe in soul sleep, that when you die, you are in some kind of an unconscious state, and you'll be awakened at the resurrection. Now, that was the view of my Bible professor in seminary, and I would debate with him. I would talk with him about it, and he was convinced that soul sleep was the right answer. Now, why would a person believe that? Well, because the Bible sometimes refers to death as sleep. In fact, here's one of many examples. They're stoning Stephen, right? The great man Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen prays, "Lord, receive my spirit." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It doesn't mean he took a nap. It means he died. And you know what that means. And so you think, did he sleep? And is he still sleeping? Secondly, the Old Testament kind of seems to teach a sleep that until you awake to the resurrection. In fact, Daniel was talking to God. This is God's words here. "As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days you rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Now, the word "rest" here is translated in some Bibles as sleep. Either way, the idea seems to be that he's going to die and then someday wake up. Thirdly, the Bible says the dead know nothing. And I'm using Ecclesiastes here, which we studied a few weeks ago, one of the books written by Solomon. And Solomon says the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And is he saying they're unconscious? I don't know, but it could be interpreted that way. And then letter D, and I know you don't have a letter D in your notes, but there's something I missed that I need to include. And that is, I know some of you are going to ask about the Bible says the dead are going to be raised separately. So you get to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Someone may ask, we ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then you read down in verse 52. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable." So it sounds like right there, they died, they're still dead, they're waiting, and someday there'll be a trumpet sound and they will be awakened. But the passage says, "and we will be changed." And so I think here, my personal interpretation is this. When you die, your spirit is with the Lord. That's just my opinion, okay? Nothing but my opinion. And the body will someday be reunited with the spirit. Not the old body, but your new body. And that's what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is about resurrection and what happens after we die. It's a good study. Now, there are those who would hold to soul sleep because of these reasons. However, there's another view, and that would be the one that as soon as you die, you are immediately with the Lord. There are good reasons to hold to this one as well. Jesus taught it in a parable. I don't even know this is a parable. In fact, I taught this to you back some months ago when we were doing the Luke series. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man died and he was buried in Hades where he was in torment. Now, the reason we don't know if this is a parable or not is Jesus never used a proper name in a parable. He did in this one. So it's a parable or a story. We don't know. But either way, I don't think Jesus would teach something that was not accurate. And here he says, it was the moment the beggar died, he was taken to heaven, or to paradise, to Abraham's side. And the moment that the rich man died, he ended up in Hades. There is no soul sleep taught there. Secondly, Jesus said that the dead are with the Lord. Now, to me, this is the most important passage on what happens after we die. This, to me, is the kicker. This is the one that makes, you know, that helps me come to my conclusion. Even Moses, Jesus is speaking here, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He doesn't say he was the God of, he says he is the God of. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Now, to you, not everybody's alive, right? You have family members and friends and loved ones who've passed away, and they're dead to you. You have no way to communicate with them. I know the seance thing, but we don't hold to that. We don't believe in that. They're dead to you. But they're not dead to God. To him, all are alive. So that teaches me that the moment someone dies, they are alert and awake and they are with the spirit, in spirit with the Lord. Thirdly, Jesus talked with two dead people. He didn't see dead people, right? He talked to them. And he talked to them and conversed with them. By the way, that tells you something about Jesus. Let's say you're with another person and that other person said, I want to just talk to a few wise people to get their opinions on some things. Let's see, I think I'll call down Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. And then suddenly those two people would appear. You'd look to that person and you'd say, who are you? Well, that's what you should say about Jesus. Who are you? He's God. And he can call two people out of paradise to talk to them. He didn't wake them up. They were awake. They were alert. Letter D. Paul says that you are either here or you are with the Lord. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the Lord and at home, away from the body and at home with the Lord. So you are either alive, says Paul, or you are with the Lord. Those are the two options. There appears to be no room for soul sleep there. Lastly, even the Old Testament teaches life to life. For instance, in the very fifth chapter of the whole Bible, Genesis 5, Enoch walks faithfully and walks right with God, walks right into heaven apparently. And so he doesn't die and wait, he just moves right into life with God. Now those are the reasons that I personally would hold to the second view. I believe that when a person dies, they are immediately with the Lord. Just my opinion. However, let me say this. These two views, and I have this in your notes, are practically the same, aren't they? Were you ever so tired? Some of us sleep like this all the time, but for some of you, you don't sleep well. But for those of you who don't sleep so well normally, have you ever been so tired that you laid down at night, your head hit the pillow, and you kind of blinked, and the alarm goes off, and it's morning, and you go, wow. Well, you see, if you die, even 1,000 years ago, and you're sleeping, and the trumpet sounds, it will be like no time passed for you, even though thousands of years pass. So to me, this is not a big issue either way, but I believe that when you die, you are with the Lord. Question number two was when are we judged? This is a problem for some people. So we're going to take you back to the same story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. Now, right there tells you what you need to know about judgment. There are two judgments for every person. Judgment number one is at the moment of your death. At the moment of your death, you are taken to your rightful place to either eternal punishment or eternal reward. We call those places heaven and hell, but there are other names as well, as you know. At the moment you die, you see, when the beggar died, the angels immediately carry him into heaven. When the rich man died, he immediately ends up in hell because he did not follow Christ. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus said, truly, I tell you today you will be with me in paradise. So the idea that you immediately are judged whether you know Christ or you don't. God will never go, oh, look, here we got someone in hell who should be in heaven. I better change that in my books. No, never happened. Those who die in Christ will be in heaven. Those who die without Christ will be not in heaven. Hades, hell, whatever term you want to use. And there will never be any switching. There's no waiting place. You don't get prayed into one or out of one. The moment you die, you are judged. There are no second chances. Well, what's the last judgment, you say? Well, there's another judgment coming. We often call it, the Bible calls it, the Great White Throne Judgment. At the end of time, this second judgment is all about works. You will be judged according to your works. Have you ever heard, maybe those of you who are older, maybe an evangelist or somebody came to the church and they told you that, you know, when you're in heaven, there's going to be this big movie theater. They're going to play your life in front of everybody else in heaven. Did you ever hear that? I used to hear that. And that scared me more than hell. I'm not kidding you. That just terrified me. No truth to that whatsoever. That's not biblical. What we do know is at the end of time, every person, whether on Hades side or heaven side, every person will be judged according to works. They've already been judged according to faith. But they will be brought back. The sea gave up the dead that were in them. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. If they are evil, they will be judged according to their evil deeds and rewarded appropriately. In fact, rewarded is a negative thing here. But for those who are righteous, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, then right away you go, what is that? Paul is giving you a picture so you can understand this. He says, when you get to heaven, you're going to have six kind of works, reward, or six kind of things you've done in your lifetime. Some are like gold. Some are maybe not so good. They're like silver, and some are like precious stones. Some are like wood. They look good, but they're going to not last. Some are like hay, and some are just simply straw. They're like nothing. Now, what are those things? The first three are things you do for the Lord. The second three things are things you do for yourself, but you try to make them look like they're for the Lord. It all comes down to motive. So someday in heaven, now I don't think this is literally going to happen. God doesn't need to do this. But this is Paul's picture for you to understand it. It says, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So here's the picture. So I get to heaven, and God piles up all my deeds, all my works. Some are gold and silver, and some are stones, precious stones, and some are wood, and some are hay, and some are straw. And then God's going to light it, and it's going to burn down until the fire goes out. What is left when the fire goes out? That's my true good works. I won't be rewarded for those things that I did in front of men, for men to see, but only what I did for the Lord. And so you will go through two judgments, the judgment at your death and the second judgment someday according to your works, either your evil deeds or your righteous deeds, and you will be rewarded accordingly. By the way, this is the one thing I think we don't talk enough about in churches. I think we should talk more about rewards. We shouldn't tell people do that so you get rewards, but understand that when you serve the Lord, God will never let you outgive him. And someday you'll be rewarded accordingly, so serve him faithfully. Should a Christian's body be cremated? Was a common question this time. That must be becoming more popular in funeral homes and so forth to talk about this, because this question was asked repeatedly. I'm going to tell you again, there are two views, right? Because I'm going to let you choose. View number one is no, you should not allow, or you should not prepare your body to be cremated. You should not have somebody other Christian's body cremated. Why? Well, number one, because to burn a body in the Old Testament time meant that it was a cursed body, a cursed person. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? And this is the story of Achan. Some of you know that story. The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all of Israel stoned him. And after they stoned the rest, they burned them. You burn bodies of cursed people, wicked people. Secondly, because the body's like a seed. According to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, the passage I already referred to, Paul talks about how we bury the body, how we plant the seed, and how it, even to this day, we don't understand how it comes back to life. Even a seed of corn or grain, it just sprouts back to life after you bury it. And so the idea that a body should be planted. Thirdly, because our bodies are the temple of God. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? The Jewish people would never, ever, to this day, cremate. It's not allowable. You plant a body. For instance, I just thought this week, wouldn't it be interesting, the Lazarus story? If Jesus had gotten to Mary and Martha's house and said, where did you put him? They said, oh, we cremated him. Well, there goes that story, right? How do you bring a man out of the grave? Well, honestly, God could have done it anyway, because he can just scoop up the dirt and make a man, right? And Jesus is God. He could have easily done that, but it would have been a very different story. So to the Hebrew people, that would be out of the question. Now, I'm going to also say yes. It's okay for a body to be cremated, and these are the reasons I would say that. Number one, the Jews would cremate a body in extreme cases, so it wasn't always out of the question for them. The instance where Saul and his sons were killed and they were afraid that they would abuse their bodies, the enemies would abuse their bodies, so they just took and burned their bodies. To them, burning them did not destroy their eternity. It was just the better choice in that time, in that situation. Number two, you will be getting a new body. You have no need for this one. Think about the people who died thousands of years ago. What's left? Think about the people who are killed in a fiery crash, or think about the Christians who were in the buildings on 9/11. And what is left? And I don't think, in fact, I'm sure God is not saying, "Where? How am I going to get them back together?" He has no concern, because I don't think he's going to use any portion of this body. You are not a body. You are a spirit, a soul that God gave you. That is eternal. And he doesn't need, in fact, when he created Adam, he just reached down and grabbed dirt. By the way, the word dirt in Hebrew, Adam, Adam. That's why he's named that. God just took a handful of dirt and made him. And he will do that with our new bodies. And so you don't need your old body. Thirdly, the Bible doesn't condemn cremation. It doesn't condemn burial. The New Testament era is a time of grace and freedom. In fact, Jesus, remember, gave us two commandments. People said, "What are the real commandments?" And he said, "Well, it's just two. I'll boil it down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And do not be cremated. No, he did not say that, right? He said there are two things, and if you do those two things, everything else is fine. So I don't think that's an issue. Fourthly, it's practical in a modern world. Now, I would never use this argument as letter A. We never make decisions based on what is practical in our society. But if the Bible allows it in every other way, then you can say on top of it, when we live in a world where space is limited and so forth, it may make some sense, cremation. So there are two views held by Christians. You need to choose the one that you're comfortable with. And I know some of you would say, several people said last night, "I wish you'd just tell us." Well, I don't know. I'm just saying that these are the two views and the evidence or the reasons for both. Lastly, before I go on, most of us live here in Indiana, and so you may have some questions about Indiana's laws about cremation and so forth. And just so you know, embalming in Indiana is not required. It's normally done, but it's not required. Bodies must be buried in established cemeteries, so you can't bury someone outside of an established cemetery unless you own land and you can have the government declare it as an established cemetery. And then lastly, about cremation, we live in a state where there's a lot of freedom, and you can sprinkle ashes in a cemetery, you can do so in a private home, a private piece of property, as long as you have the owner's permission. You can even do it in public land or even public waterways. That's not true in many states, but in our state, there's quite a bit of freedom. So if you've been curious about that, that's the law. The last question, how should Christians handle the topic of death? To me, it just seems that the deeper a person's faith, the less they fear death. It's human nature to fear what we don't understand. We haven't died. We've never done it once and say, "Okay, it wasn't that bad." We don't know what it's like. I know, there's some books that say they did, right, and came back. I say to you, the deeper a person's faith, the less they fear death. I look at Paul. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So I don't know, do I want to live here? Do I want to die? How many of us are saying that? Most of us want to hang on as long as we possibly can. But Paul says, I don't know, it's hard for me to pick. I referred to this not understanding, and I referred to these near-death experiences. I think that I should answer that question because I had several people ask me about that. So I'm going to throw some book covers on the screen. Those are just a few of the books, many of them bestsellers, on what happened in a near-death or a death and back-to-life experience, at least by the person who was experiencing it. 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper was one of the most famous ones. More recently, Heaven is for Real, written by the parents of a small boy who had that experience, supposedly. I don't know what to think about these things. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't pay much attention to them personally, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because these books, this is not your notes. These books, for the most part, don't align with Scripture. There are three people in the Bible who got a glimpse of heaven. They all described it the same way. These books never describe it that way. If you don't align with Scripture, to me, you're out. We have one truth in our world. And it's not somebody's experience. It's God's Word. Secondly, these books don't agree with each other. If you read one, you go, wow, that is so interesting. Then you read a second one, you go, huh, that's very different than the first one. And so they don't. So if you read any of these books, you better just read one, because they all disagree. And by the way, if you read one from another culture, they'll die and see Allah or whoever else, and not God, not our God. The Bible says we shouldn't be seeking answers to spiritual questions outside of Scriptures. And I love this passage in Isaiah 8. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Why are you looking for answers there? Even if someone only was dead for a short time and they came back, don't look for answers there. What are these experiences that I don't know? Some science says they're one thing, and the people who experience them say they're something else. I sat down and had a long conversation a few years ago with a man who had an experience and wrote a book. I don't know if it was just for him, if it was a dream. I have no idea. What I know is it's not the Scriptures, and so I'm not going to pay much attention. Secondly, we should mourn the loss of loved ones, but not like the world mourns. We have hope. And so my very first funeral ever, people are throwing themselves on the top of the casket, the coffin, and they're wailing. Now, we all cry and mourn when someone dies. It's normal, but for someone to wail and wail, I wondered, are these Christian people? Do they know where their loved one is? In this case, their dad, their husband, their granddad. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, says Paul, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Most of mankind doesn't have hope. We do. Have you been to a funeral of a Christian that was a celebration? It's incredible, isn't it? It's wonderful. And those are the kind of funerals I enjoy going to, because we celebrate God who gave us the gift of this person for a period of time, and now that person is with the Lord, and we can celebrate that. We don't mourn like the rest of the world. Thirdly, I just want to encourage you to not think about death and when that'll happen or how that will happen. Instead, live each day. Get up every day saying, wow, God has given me the gift of another day. Celebrate it, enjoy it. Look forward to the day that you meet Jesus, but don't live morbidly. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. That's who we are. Be peaceful. Have peace in your heart and enjoy each day God gives you. But someday, understand, you'll meet Jesus face to face. And in that moment, it will be the most spectacular moment of your lifetime. Well, I'm going to close like this. In this series, we're doing the videos each week to respond to the message, to your questions after the messages. I've done two so far. If you've seen them, if you haven't seen them, they're online. But if you'd like to have a question answered, and if it's one that I can answer or if I can try, just jot it down on your e-card the day before you turn it in, or you can email me directly at that email address. And probably won't respond directly, or I'll just give you a brief response and tell you to turn to the video if I answer your question on the video. So if you have questions, feel free to share them with me, and I'd love to be able to respond to you. Now, I want to close with this one more time. Same thing I already said. Live each day celebrating the gift of life while looking forward to the day that we meet Jesus face to face. That's how we live as Christians. What a joy it is to live now, but what a greater joy it will be to live with the Lord then. Give you a moment to think about your questions, your thoughts, how you're going to process this, and then I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a minute or so. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in who you are and what you've done. We praise your holy name. And Father, we want to know a lot about death and the afterlife, but thank you, Father, for telling us in your word what we need to know. Thank you for giving us time to talk about it today. Father, I pray that for each person who here who has this fear of the end of life, I just pray, Father, you'd give them a sense of hope today that they've not experienced before. With your Holy Spirit, Father, give them a sense of peace. For each of us, Father, help us to celebrate each day because it's a gift from you. It's in your holy name that I pray. Amen.